Well, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at how to handle anxiety. Next 2 or 3 weeks, this week and next week, we'll look at how to handle anxiety, and then we'll look at what the Scripture says about how to make the right choice. In other words, you're going through the day and you're making choices where the Bible doesn't speak explicitly. And there are many of those. And then we're going to move into a series about God's blueprint for the future. Every day on the news, there is coverage of things that if you're watching it with any thoughtfulness, the thought has to cross your mind what will happen tonight or in the morning or about the future. And so we're going to study that because the future really is in God's hands and you're going to be able to see what Christ laid out about the future 2,000 years ago. And He laid it out very systematically so that you and I could live without fear or anxiety about that. Well, how to handle anxiety in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and we're going to look at it for 2 weeks. Why is this important? Well, because a few reasons. One is people think that the Bible really doesn't address things like this. I mean, the Bible addresses heaven and hell and prayer, but it really doesn't address things like anxiety, depression, fears, phobias. But the fact is that it really does, and so I want to show you that. Another reason is because we have allowed things like this to be co-opted by those who do not know God. And we've bought into the compartmentalization, and we have the spiritual over here, and so you go to church and there's the Bible ministering to your spirit. But if you need something to address your emotions or the physical part of you, then you need to go to a psychologist. And maybe if you're a Christian, get a Christian psychologist. But no mere Christian can help you in that. And so even Christians have compartmentalized these things we've bought into our culture. The third reason I would say is because of the sheer prevalence of it. It's my understanding, statistically, that it's the number one emotional problem in America. It surpassed depression. 3% of the population suffer from generalized anxiety disorder, as it is labeled, in any given year. 55 to 66% of those are women. So when you find something that is that pervasive, Christians ought to know what the Bible says about it for us and just for the sheer ministry to other people. Is to know where they're hurting, know what they're dealing with, and know what the Bible says about that specific thing so that we can minister truth and light to them. So that's why I want to tell you what I'm talking about and what I'm not talking about. And I want to be a little bit specific here because it is not my intention nor my heart to paint with such a broad brush that we hurt some people, that we cause unjustified guilt to be upon people. There are many kinds of anxieties or fears. There's general anxiety. There's phobias. There are panic disorders. There's post-traumatic stress disorders, certain obsessive disorders, and so forth. We use the term fear, anxiety, and worry in everyday conversation interchangeably. So we might be in conversations and we might use those words interchangeably one with another. So here's what I'm not referring to. I am not, and the Bible is not referring in this passage to anxiety, fear that has a biological genesis. In other words, Remember when man fell in the garden, he fell spiritually, he fell relationally, he fell intellectually, he fell volitionally, and he fell biologically. In the day you eat, you shall die. So our bodies are in a state of dying and decaying, which becomes more apparent to you, more obvious to all, the older we get. Amen. We began to really become in tune with just how this thing is breaking down. Some people's bodies do not produce and balance insulin, sugar, cholesterol, a host of things. That's a biological problem. If somebody's body is not handling the insulin, sugar, or cholesterol, you can counsel with them for 100 years. If it's medical in its genesis, then we need to deal with it from that perspective. Some people say, you know, you got the demon of headache. Let me tell you something. If a bare aspirin will get rid of it, it wasn't a demon. So our body is messed up. And some people's bodies, particularly women, will be more inclined not to keep in balance the things that need to be kept in balance for total emotional stability all of the time. So what we're talking about is not the emotional trauma that has biology as the genesis of it. Let me just say another word on that. If you're counseling someone, one of the first things you have to do is you have to try to determine, is their phobia, whatever it is it coming, is there fear, is there worry, is it coming from their environment? Is it socially induced? Is it because of their thinking and so forth? Or is it biologically induced? And it is affecting those areas. You do have to determine that, because if it is biologically induced, you can counsel them for 1,000,000 years and they'll never get better. Conversely, if it is environmentally induced, they're thinking socially induced and so forth, you can medicate them with a drug as big as a camel, and they may be so brain dead they don't know they have a problem, but they never address the problem. You have to determine that. Now let me tell you what we are dealing. And by the way, it's a very small percentage that is the case, that it is totally medical. We are dealing with anxiety that has its genesis or is exacerbated or perpetuated by their thinking, by their environment, by them worrying about the future, and so forth and so on. It is due to their thinking. It is due to their environment. I've counseled people where in one environment they were fine, in another environment they were haywire. Guess what the problem is? It's not medical. It is environmentally induced. It's what they're doing with that potential environment or the environment that they're in. Having said that, there is a dimension of biology that is involved in all of it. If you go along and you begin to be an anxious person and you worry and you fret about things, let me tell you something, you are going to have physical problems. That does not mean that your fretting is induced by the physical. The physical is a consequence, but it will begin to play back into the worry, and it will become so conflated, so integrated, that you will have both physical and environmental. So if you worry, it will affect you physically. Just because a person's anxiety has physical manifestations does not mean it's physically induced. So all of my remarks and statements are qualified by that, because I'll tell you why I go into such lengths about that. Men and women are different. Higher percentage of women deal with this. And sometimes it is not because they're not strong enough, because they're not positive, because they're not spiritual, but there are physiological things going on. It can also happen with a man. We just have to grasp that, but we don't want to make an excuse for every lack of faith and say we need a drug for it or a pill. Generalized anxiety disorder means that you feel anxious most of the time. You're kind of worried most of the time. People who have this or operate in this, they worry excessively just about routine things, things that really shouldn't matter, but they worry and fret over the circumstances of life. Maybe it's finances, family, personal health, relations with others. Maybe their finances are really fine if you looked at them for what would be a biblical perspective. They have everything they need. They're going along, but they're fretting about it and worrying about it. They're worrying about this job or that job. They're worrying about what's coming next year or what the future holds. Or they're worrying they had a little pain in their arm and they began to worry about that. And it's just these normal routine things. They also will fret about things they can't control. The weather. The war. Global warming. I don't know what we're going to do. Well, you're not going to do anything unless you're in that position to even understand it, see? The plumber is not going to fix it. So he shouldn't worry about it, right? Then they worry about things they can control. I just worry about my child playing outside too much. Well, why don't you stop them? Don't worry about it. Just stop them from doing it. Then there is a good anxiety. You ought to be anxious sometimes. That's a good anxiety. If you're going out on a first date, you ought to be anxious. You say, well, I wasn't, and I'm not dating him anymore. That's why. You weren't focused. You didn't get ready. If you're going to speak publicly, you get anxious. If you're going for a job interview, you get anxious. Why? That helps you to focus your energies. People who don't focus their energies like that, we call them lazy and apathetic. Oh, whatever will be. God said just don't worry about everything. Well, He didn't say cop out and not be responsible. So, the other thing is, some people become so anxious that they become immobilized. They're going to start something and they are so daunted by it that they don't do it. This is what some obsessive compulsive people do. They may be perfectionists about a clean house, but their house is very dirty. You know why? It's daunting to them to start the task. The physical symptoms of this can be what's called a chronic readiness. Anxiety brings all of your energy and all of your focus to be ready. But people who walk around anxious, they stay in a chronic state of readiness, and neither your body, your spiritual life, or anything is suited for that. Always dealing with some future threat, whether real or imagined, and so they could be fidgety, muscle tension, sleeping problems, headaches. Higher levels of anxiety can produce rapid heart rate, sweating, increased blood pressure, nausea, dizziness, and so forth. So, the anxiety is not biological. We're talking about that. It needs to be dealt with medically. We're talking about that it's environmentally induced. We're not talking about short term. You need it. We're talking about long term. So, the cure for anxiety, and everything is guarded by what I've just said, the cure for anxiety is Christ. It is faith. A Christian should never, ever have anxiety. When we do, it is a lack of faith. I didn't say we don't do it. I didn't say I haven't done it. Sometimes a thought comes to me and the first thing, what? The way you deal with it is you back off, you get in prayer, and you handle it by faith. So we should never do it. We do it, but the answer is faith and prayer and trusting the Word of God just like we're studying. You know, many times counseling, we counsel from the Word of God, and you know why it doesn't help somebody? Because they don't operate in it. I've counseled people with anxiety that was incredibly serious. destroying their marriage, destroying their personal life. I've counseled with pastors who were out of the ministry. I've seen minor and serious cases. I had a lady brought to me one time, and she was being taken to the mental hospital, the state hospital of Arkansas. She was on her way, and they wanted me to meet with her and pray with her. And in a short time, I at least was able to demonstrate to her that really her anxieties were environmentally induced, not biologically. Anxiety is self-inflicted when we have a lack of faith. When God says this about the future or the present or about our life or about this, and we have anxiety, we have moved out of the realm of walking by trusting what He said. And it is perpetuated by a lack of faith. When you and I get into anxiety and it's bothering us, the way to get out of it is, and you know this as well as I do, you just say, Lord, you know, I'm very anxious and I'm really getting worried about this. And God, I just want to trust Your Word. And You say You hold the future in Your hands. You say You care for me. You say my eternity is secure. And Lord, I just want to walk in that. And man, you say amen in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you just breathe a breath of fresh air. But if you don't, it perpetuates it, and what perpetuates it is a lack of faith. And anxiety feeds upon itself. Worry feeds upon itself. It's the closest thing to perpetual motion. You become anxious, and you get anxious about this and about that, and then you start worrying about your worry. And you're going and you're saying, yeah, you know, I'm worrying all the time and it really bothers me that I'm worrying all the time. See, you've moved to another level. You're now worried about the worrying. And it's just fueling it. And it's because you are not breaking out of that cycle by faith in the Word of God. A nationwide survey of 2,200 7 to 11-year-old children by the Private Foundation of Child Development said 2/3 of children are scared someone is skulking around to break into their home. 2/3. A child who watches TV 4 hours a day is twice as likely to be afraid as one who doesn't. Fear is the replacement of faith. There is a loss of faith, which is sin, which produces fear. That is the cycle that it travels. We are the most blessed country in the world. We have so much, we don't even know how much we have. We can't even comprehend, the most average person, how much we have. And you know what? We're growing more and more terrified every day. More and more fearful. And looking more and more for somebody to put a security that nothing will be insecure in our lives. When you go to Genesis chapter 3 or Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you find Adam and Eve. You find faith. You don't find any problems. You never find the word fear. The first time you find the word fear in the Bible is after the sin of chapter 3. Never before. Why? They trusted God. When they didn't, God came and looked for Adam and He said, Adam, why were you hiding? What did Adam say? I was afraid. I was phobia. I was phobos. Because when faith leaves, fear fills the place. And the more secular our country becomes and the less faith it has in the grand, sovereign God of the universe who works providentially for the good of those who love Him and will consummate all things to His glory, the less faith there is in that in our country, the more fearful we become. And the more psychology and counseling we have to have. Dr. Robert Elliott, a cardiologist from Nebraska, has 2 rules for managing stress and worry. Rule number 1, don't sweat the small stuff. Rule number 2, it's all small stuff. That's not 100% accurate, but you sure get the message. Dr. Peter Marshall, he was the late chaplain of the United States Senate. He once opened prayer in the Senate, and he said, God, help us to do our very best this day and be content with today's troubles, so that we shall not borrow the troubles of tomorrow. Save us from the sin of worrying, lest ulcers be the badge of our lack of faith. Oswald Chambers wrote, "All worry is caused by calculating without God." Billy Graham said, "Anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered on anything short of God and His will for us." So what I want to do is try to help you to deal with this, and to not only deal with it personally, but to be able to deal with it so that you can minister to people. Psychologists have a term called secondary gain. And what secondary gain basically says is this, that, you know, you're dealing with a child and he's a problem child and he just keeps getting in trouble and you're doing everything. And somebody says, "Why does he keep getting in trouble? You know, we would do this and this and this." Well, really, he gets a lot of attention by doing that. So he gains by doing it. There is a secondary gain. And to transfer from that to getting the real kind of gain you should, there's a vacuum in the middle, and you have to be able to bring people across that. So secondary gain, when people are always talking about their worries and their fears, what does it do? It puts us at the center of the conversation many times. Puts us at the center of the house. And so it is an operation of faith, not only in our own lives, but we can, in a very, very fearful world, we can minister with a calm heart. So he gives two areas, and really there's only two areas that anxiety comes from. And I usually summarize, and it's a little bit of a generalization, but let me just give it to you. Depression normally is associated with thoughts about the past. And the word loss will come up. Lost opportunity, lost loved one, lost relationship, lost job, lost money, so forth. The other is anxiety, and that has to do with the future. And those are generalizations. There's two areas that he gives that these come from that you're looking to the future about. The first one is that he says, do not be anxious about your anatomy, your physical, your life, who you are. Notice the exhortation in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So there's an exhortation. In a minute you're going to see an encouragement, and then there's an explanation. Notice he says, "for this reason." He's tying it back to what he's previously said, and some of the most well-known verses he just got through speaking. Verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal. But do what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just read it. "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For this reason I say." See? You go down to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, for this reason that you do not serve mammon. Be anxious for nothing." You see? So "for this reason" refers back to, we do not serve mammon. We serve God. If you serve mammon, be anxious. Worry. Get on with it. But if we serve God, "for this reason, we serve God, don't be anxious." The previous had to do with luxuries many times, and this has to do with basic necessities. So he says, the King James says, "take no thought," and I don't know what the other translations, the NAS says, "do not be anxious." And whatever way you read that, it can seem to foster a carelessness, a cavalier attitude. And so, you know, you don't work hard, you don't plan. It's kind of person that lives a haphazard life, but that's not what it's saying at all, because remember, the Bible condemns laziness, apathy, indifference. So it has nothing to do with those things, and in a moment you're going to see that hard work, we confuse hard work and working hard and planning with worrying and anxiety. We are supposed to think about this subject. You say, how do you know that? Well, that's what we're doing. See, when he says don't be anxious about anything, it doesn't mean don't ever think about anything, because then you wouldn't ever think about the verse. And you wouldn't know it was there. So we are thinking about it, but we're not anxious about it. You can be concerned and conscientious, but you don't fret over necessities or, as he mentioned before, the luxuries. Now notice the primary area that he's focused on now is your body, and that would be your life. And so that would be food, medicine, health, things of that nature. We spend a lot of time eating, and that's all right. But it seems to be a little bit of a problem because we spend a large part of the rest of the time thinking about eating, do we not? Obesity is out of control by every measurement. And some are trying to say it's genetic, but you know what? If it was genetic, why are there 30% more obese people today than there was 30 or 40 years ago? I think it's there's more Hostess Twinkies that we're eating. Don't worry if you don't have enough food for tomorrow. And this is the way people lived back then. And now we get a freezer, but we're still worried about next payday or something of that nature. Don't worry and be anxious and create anxiety things. And I am not exaggerating. I'm telling you, sometimes when I hear people talking, I mean, it's just amazing. Somebody says, God, I've got a headache. I hope it's not a brain tumor. What? How did they go from a headache to worrying about a brain tumor? Yeah, I woke up. It's kind of hurting here. I hope it's not cancer. Maybe you slept on your arm. Maybe that thing you're feeling in your head is your brain's beginning to work for the first time. You've never had that sensation. I mean, you don't have to jump to brain tumors. I heard there's going to be a tornado. I hope this isn't God's way of destroying the world. How did you move there? These are people who are anxious and they make too much. They get a phone call and they think, every time I get a phone call, I think it's something bad. Why? Well, I got a bad phone call one time. Oh, well, that makes sense to me. One man hired another man to do his worrying for him. He just got sick of it. And he said, I'm going to hire you to do my worrying. I'll pay you $100,000 a year. And the man said, I'll take the job. Where do we get the $100,000? He said, that's your first worry. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can take the burden. Many worry about, and they have illnesses. Charles Mayo, the founder of Mayo Clinic, said, quote, worry affects circulation, the heart, glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. End quote. You see, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it simply doesn't get you anywhere. You're at the same place when you get through. One CEO listened to his psychiatrist who said he needed to go on a vacation in Hawaii, get away, and so he did. And a couple of weeks later, he sent a card to the psychiatrist. He said, thanks so much for the recommendation. I'm having a great time, but I wish you were here to tell me why. You can't pass it on to someone else. It's not because you're just in this environment or that environment. It is the way that you handle it. So this has to do with the body, the food, health, all of these things. We worry about our health. We try to have some security where our health will never go bad, or we'll never be out of food, or this and this and this. The second thing is, he gives you the encouragement, and that's in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they, and I would add, worth much more to God? When you and I look at the simplest things of life, the natural creation of God, and we see things like the little bird who doesn't understand the future nor the past, who doesn't know about barns and building bigger barns and doesn't know about life insurance and doesn't know about planning for the future, and yet God has designed to take care of him. He said, you ought to be encouraged by that. But let me say to you, birds do not just sit around and wait for it to drop in their beak, unless they're these groupies at the mall. That group's another group, those birds. You ever seen them? They need to die, I think. But and if the law would let me, they need to worry, because I'd blast them out of there. But that's just something that bothers me quite a bit. But birds don't just sit around and wait. They work. They work. They go and get it. They'll fly from here to there when the seasons change. And so what I want you to see from that, God has made a way where worry is not a part of it, anxiety is not a part of it, but work is. Work is something that was blessed in the garden. We will work in eternity. Working is a blessed thing, but the anxiety and the worry about the work or having enough is sinfulness. So God loves us more than the birds, doesn't he? Doesn't he? I mean, that's the question he posed. And when I look at that and Jesus says, doesn't God love you more than the birds? My answer has to be yes. Christ died to redeem. So there's no reason to be anxious except a lack of faith. And here's a thing to think about. What you have to really deal with is whether or not you think God loves you. And the Bible says that he does love us. And to say that he doesn't love us or to think that he doesn't love us more than the birds is sin. And it's a lack of faith, of trusting what he said. And that will produce fear in your life. And you will choose to follow God in areas that do not cause you fear. Well, look at the explanation that he gives in verse 27. And he says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Who can add? I mean, he's given you an example of nature to encourage you, and now he just reasons with you for a moment. And those of you that try to think reasonably and you like to plan for the future and you want to know what's going on and have it laid out, he says, now how much worry will it take to add a cubit to your height? You can worry from now to doomsday and not add anything. If you're 5 feet and you worry your entire life, you will not be 6 feet. And a lot of things that you worry about today, what you find to our shame is 5 years later, you don't even care about that. You're young and you worry about getting a motorcycle and you fret and you worry and you worry. 5 years later, you don't want. Or you worry about this job or this recreation. Two old guys were out playing golf and one of them hit the ball in the pond and they were walking around looking for the ball and a frog talked to one of them. And the frog said, it was a female frog, and the frog said, I'm really a princess. If you'll kiss me, I'll be a beautiful princess for you. And the other one heard that said and he looked over and his buddy just picked that frog up and stuck it in his pocket. And he had heard what the frog said, be a beautiful princess. And he looked over at his buddy and said, hey, didn't you hear what that frog said? He said, yeah, but at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. See, as you go through life, what you think's essential and that you just have to have, you'll find out really wasn't essential at all. So what is worrying about? Well, really it is when you move out of faith, and again, you do get anxious. We all do. What I'm saying is, it is at that time, it is a lack of faith. We get on our knees, we pray, get into the Word of God, look what He said, and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You love me more than the birds. Thank You, Jesus. Amen." And you get up, and your life is changed, and you can walk by faith. So, number one, we worry about things we can't change. We worry about things we can't change, the weather and so forth, and it becomes a vicious cycle. Secondly, we worry about the changeable. And the real thing is just stop worrying and start trying to change it. There's all kinds of things that everybody's throwing at us, and I'm just amazed at how much information comes at us every day to cause us to worry. And I could go on with many, many examples. I just want to use food, but I could give you many. We're told we're running out of food and we're all going to go hungry and on and on and on and on and on. A recent bulletin by the U.S. Department of Agriculture states, and I quote, "The world has more than enough food to feed every man, woman, and child in it. If the world's food supply had been evenly divided and distributed among the world's population for the last 18 years, each person would have received more than the minimum number of calories. In fact, production of grain, the primary food for most of the world's people, rose from 290 kilograms per person during the early 50s to 360 kilograms per person during the last 5 years. It's not actually getting less, it's getting more per person. 10%, this same report goes on and says, 10% of the agricultural land in the world could produce enough food to feed every human being on our planet, even by the standard of U.S. consumption," end quote. Our way of handling that is to look at the Word of God. But what I'm saying is there are many ideas being floated and we just buy into them that because somebody stated them, they're true. And we begin to fret, we're going to run out of food and we're going to run out of this and we're going to run out of this. And listen, that is forgetting that God holds it all in His hands. And He works providentially for His glory. And there is an end coming, but for you and I, it is not a disastrous end, it is a glorious end. Well, let's pray.